Well, good morning again. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14, please. We're going to start in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 14. We're glad that you are here. We have a lot of visitors here this morning. Thank you for your presence and interest in spiritual things. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." That's a sobering verse. It's warning us that there will be things that we think are correct, but they're wrong. And not just wrong, but dangerous. It says its end is the way of death. Look in the New Testament now, please. Matthew chapter 7. Appreciate Joel reading for us to get the context here. Look again in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus there was talking about the trees, that there's, you know people by their fruits, and there's false prophets out there. You got to be discerning about that. And let's pick it up again in verse 20. Matthew 7 and verse 20. "So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So Jesus is describing people who would claim to have done a number of things in the name of Jesus. Now, whether they did those things or not, I'm not sure. I'm really not sure what Jesus is talking about there. Are these people that actually did these things, or they didn't do these things, and that's just what they're going to claim? I'm not sure. Maybe they're just lying. Maybe they hadn't done any of those things, and that's just what they're going to claim, and he's going to say, "No, you're telling a lie. You're just workers of lawlessness." Or maybe they're actually telling the truth. You know, back in the first century, the apostles could lay hands on people and just bestow the Spirit, Acts chapter 8. And so maybe that's what this is talking about, folks like that, that were given miraculous abilities back in the first century. And they did exercise miraculous spiritual gifts in that way. But the fact is that just exercising those gifts did not mean that the rest of your life didn't matter, that you could just go out and sin and it didn't matter. In fact, the apostle Judas is a good example of that. He was an apostle. He did perform miracles. And yet, in the end, he turned away from Jesus. Is it possible that we might do the same type of thing today? That we might go to the judgment day confident because of a string of spiritual activities we could list off? Well, I sat in the pew. I said prayers. I did these various good deeds. I gave my money. I did all these things. All of which are good things. That's great. That's wonderful. But we also need to practice righteousness, not lawlessness, to make sure that we don't fall into the condemnation that Jesus speaks of here. "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Maybe I'm doing a few things right, and then the rest of my life I say, "Well, it doesn't matter then because I got these few things right." Let's talk about self-deception. One of the most dangerous things, maybe the most dangerous category that we could fall into, when we think we're right, we think we're in fellowship with God, and yet we are mistaken. We can easily deceive ourselves, and it's a very, very dangerous position to be in because it has eternal consequences. Let's talk about the danger of self-deception. On January 6, 1995, two men named MacArthur Wheeler and Clifton Johnson robbed two banks at gunpoint in Pittsburgh. They did not wear disguises. They did not wear masks. Johnson was arrested within a few days. Wheeler was arrested 3 months later when they put surveillance photos of him robbing the bank on the news, and people recognized him, and he was arrested within an hour. Now, here's the interesting part, and let me read this from the newspaper, the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette newspaper. "But I wore the lemon juice. I wore the lemon juice," a puzzled Wheeler told even more puzzled detectives. The detective's confusion turned to incredulity as Wheeler explained about his would-be lemonade. Here's what happened. Mr. Wheeler believed that if he wore lemon juice on his face, it would make him invisible, at least to security cameras. And so he put lemon juice on his face and was deceived about the power of lemon juice, and went and robbed not one, but two different banks. And of course, the cameras got pictures of him. He didn't wear a mask because he thought he was invisible. And the pictures were so good and accurate that when they showed him on the news, people recognized him. He's arrested within an hour. That's a good example, pretty bizarre example, but a pretty good example of self-deception. When you think something's true and it is not true. And it shows you what people will do when they think something's true and they are self-deceived. You know, I'll tell you more about Mr. Wheeler later, but just a great example of how dangerous this can be. If I believe something that's just not true, there's no telling what I'll do. This man committed a sin that also happened to be a crime, and he faced the consequences because of that. Look in Revelation chapter 3, please. And part of this letter that's written to the church of Laodicea, and notice what it says starting in verse 17. This is Revelation 3 and verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And so here Jesus in this letter, this message to the church in Laodicea, is warning them about their sinful spiritual status. And these are figurative ways of describing their spiritual status. They needed to repent. And these members of the church in Laodicea thought they were in good shape. And that's what he's saying there in verse 17. Because you say, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I have need of nothing. They thought they're in good shape, but Jesus sends this scathing message to them. And he said, it's just the opposite. You're just the opposite of what you think you are. And so that prompts us to ask ourselves, do I need to repent? You know, we might say, well, not me. I'm a member of the Benchley Church of Christ. Well, they might have said, I'm a member of the Laodicea Church of Christ. And yet, Jesus said they're in the wrong. The question is, do I have sin in my life? Let's not be deceived. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. Deception is one of those topics. If you try to read all the verses about deception in the Bible, you'd never finish the sermon. There's just so many. This is just a topic that's warned about time and time and time again. Let's just pick a few of those out and try to get warned from those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, let no man deceive himself. There it is again. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. Now, this is a huge theme in the letter to the Corinthians, the first couple chapters especially, this difference between worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom or godly wisdom. Notice that Paul uses our word of the day there, verse 18, let no man deceive himself. Now, how do I deceive myself? I deceive myself by following the wisdom of the world instead of the wisdom of God. That's a surefire way to believe a lie. And you have plenty of people backing you up and saying, no, you're right. But we're just deceiving ourselves. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Here's another example of that. John chapter 9 records the occasion when Jesus healed the blind man, gave the blind man sight. And so now he can see. Look in John chapter 9 at some of the follow-up after that. John chapter 9 and verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. Okay, interesting. Jesus here does what he often does when he takes a physical thing that happened. In this case, he just healed a literally blind man. And he starts talking about it in a spiritual way, using it as a metaphor and a figurative way, talking about spiritual sight or spiritual blindness. And he's talking there to and about the Pharisees and their spiritual blindness. The Pharisees stubbornly refused to become his disciples. Jesus came to earth and he's teaching, he's enlightening people, he's opening people's eyes, not just literally like he did in John 9, but spiritually, opening the spiritual eyes of people. And yet here's the Pharisees, they're as blind as you could be. And some people were like that, just like the Pharisees, spiritually blind, didn't realize that they were blind. In fact, they thought they were the most enlightened people around. And Jesus here calling them out on that because of that refusal to see that about themselves, to admit that about themselves, their own sins, and submit themselves to Jesus, their sin remained. And they stayed self-deceived. And that is dangerous. You know, one of the things that makes it so dangerous is that wrong thoughts lead to wrong actions. Look at the book of James, please, chapter 1. James chapter 1. The problem of deception is that it multiplies. It goes from thoughts to action. That's a biblical concept. Jesus himself taught that. What starts in the heart of the mind ends up coming out in the mouth or in our actions, and it starts inside. It goes outside. Wrong beliefs don't just stay in our head. They end up shaping our lives. And so in the case of Mr. Wheeler, for example, going back to our lemon juice example, it would have been one thing if all he did was just foolishly believe that lemon juice makes you invisible. And maybe goes to a party and puts lemon juice on and shows his friends, hey, I bet you can't see me. And they'd say, I don't know what you're talking about. We can see you. And you smell like a lemon. That would have been no big deal. But what ended up happening is he put lemon juice on and went and robbed two banks. Wrong thoughts lead to wrong actions. And so the real problem is there, he went out and acted. James chapter 1, look in verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers. Notice the last phrase of verse 22, who delude themselves or who deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. For if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And so the delusion here is thinking that you don't need to change to be more in line with God's word. You do. We all do. We need to change. We need to repent. We need to see whatever's wrong with us and fix that to try to be more and more pleasing to God. But if I am self-deceived, just like the Pharisees we read about in John chapter 9, I think, I'm okay. No need to change. And so the metaphor he uses here is you look in a mirror, you see problems, and you just walk away. Don't fix anything. He said, don't deceive yourself. We read this passage all the time. James chapter 1, great passage, easy to understand. Practical instruction there. It steps on our toes. It's a good thing for us to read over and over again. This time around, let's be sure we catch that phrase in verse 22. Deceiving yourselves. Deluding yourselves. That's the trap. I suppose the devil is happy for us to come here every week and listen to a couple of sermons and a Bible class every Sunday morning as long as we think, well, it doesn't apply to me. I hope those other folks were listening. Self-deceived. It's tricky. It's dangerous. Look in Galatians chapter 6, please. Just a specific example of that sort of thing. Galatians chapter 6 is the passage where it's talking about helping people overtaken in a sin, as verse 1 says. Here's somebody caught in a trespass. I'm supposed to help restore them. I try not to get mixed up in the sin myself or affected by that myself, but I'm trying to help them get out of that sin. What I'm interested in is verse 3, Galatians 6 and verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What does that mean in that context? In the context of helping someone that's caught up in sin. In the middle of that instruction, verse 3 gives that sharp warning. You think you're something? Well, we're fixing to find out. Let's see what you do with this person who's caught up in sin. You know, in a situation like that, we can tell who really loves their neighbor, who's willing to get down in the trenches and help them get out of the sin, and who does not. And so he said, don't deceive yourself. You think you're something? Don't deceive yourself. A true Christian is the one who helps their brothers and sisters fight against Satan. Look back at the Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 18. Here's a perfect example of how this can go wrong. How we can be so deceived about whether we're a true Christian or not, whether we're really loving our neighbor or not. Look in Luke chapter 18, please. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, and one the Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, given Galatians 6 and verse 3, how would you evaluate the Pharisee here in Luke 18? Well, he was completely deceived. He's thinking he's in a right relationship with God. He's bragging about the good things that he does. He's saying, I'm glad I'm not like this other guy. Thought he's so wonderful and godly. But if he was actually wonderful and godly, he'd be helping that other guy, not looking down his nose at him. Self-deception. What if I deceive myself and follow the world's wisdom about marriage, for example? We're studying marriage this quarter in our Bible classes at 10 o'clock. How am I going to treat my spouse? If I believe the wrong things, follow the world's wisdom instead of God's wisdom in the Bible, how am I going to treat my spouse? Will I think that divorce is an option when I'm just bored, when I get frustrated? What if I follow the world's wisdom and deceive myself and follow that instead of God's wisdom when it comes to money? Well, I think, well, attitude doesn't matter. You know, you can chase money and love money. None of that's going to matter. Will I make it my priority? How will that change my life, my actions? If I deceive myself about parenting, how's that going to change? If I think, you know, my goal as a parent is to make my son or daughter happy, instead of my goal is to teach them how to love God, how does that change what I do as a mom or dad? How does it change if I think these kids are just nuisances instead of precious souls entrusted to me? What if I'm self-deceived about fellowship with God? If I think, you know, when it comes down to it, I think God's probably just going to save everybody. Or everybody that believes in him, at least. Am I likely to make sacrifices and prioritize him if I have a casual attitude about God, about obeying him and what he says about salvation? So many different areas we could look at there. Deception is bad in and of itself. None of us wants to believe the wrong thing and be deceived in our minds. But what makes it really dangerous is that those wrong thoughts lead to wrong actions. And so we need to know the truth so that we can then obey the truth. Number three, we need a Bible and a big dose of humility. Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be there in just a second. Do you know why Mr. Wheeler thought that lemon juice made him invisible? Because his buddy told him it would. So you got a bad source of authority. There's your first problem. Let me read a little more from that newspaper article. Someone told him that if you put lemon juice on your face, it makes you invisible to the surveillance camera, recounted a still-chuckling Commander Ronald Freeman of the Investigations Branch. He was skeptical at first, but not so much as to not try it himself. He said the lemon juice was burning his face and his eyes, and he was having trouble seeing and had to squint, said Sergeant Wally Long of the robbery squad. But the pain was worth the pleasure, Wheeler felt, when he snapped a Polaroid picture of himself, and he wasn't anywhere to be seen. When the Polaroid didn't show him, he thought it worked, Long said. All that detectives could figure was that either the film was bad, Wheeler hadn't adjusted the camera correctly, or he had pointed the camera away from his face when he snapped the photo. In any event, he went off and robbed the banks with lemon juice on his face, Freeman said. He was shocked when we showed him the surveillance pictures. Again, self-deception. Some reports about this story suggest that the friend thought that it would make you invisible because lemon juice can be used in invisible ink. And so maybe if you put it on your face, it'll make you invisible. I couldn't confirm that outside of Wikipedia, which I don't trust a whole lot, so I don't know if that's true or not. But at any rate, Mr. Wheeler's self-deception was strengthened because he got a Polaroid camera out and took a selfie with it. And nobody knows what happened there. I'm imagining him maybe taking a picture of the wall behind him. But anyway, the Polaroid comes out and he thinks, it works. He goes off and robs a couple of banks. It kind of reminds me of someone who believes a spiritual lie and then goes to the Bible to prove it and uses terrible Bible study techniques and thinks that they've proved what they believe, which is a lie. And they end up strengthened in their self-deception. That's why we're here in 2 Timothy 2. Look in verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That's what we need to be, good students of God's word. That means I do some very simple thing. I don't have to be a PhD or THD or anything like that. I don't take a verse out of its context. I don't interpret it in a way that's going to force it to contradict some other plain passage. In other words, I harmonize it with the rest of Scripture. I recognize figurative language, which is all throughout the Bible and which you and I use in daily life, by the way. So when Jesus says, I'm a good shepherd, or I am the door, for example, figurative language. I recognize that exists in the Bible. I compare reliable English translations with each other to try to understand what that original Greek and Hebrew was saying. I use a dictionary. I define words in a good Greek or Hebrew dictionary, which is easy today. Just tap on the phone. It's easy to do those things. Just simple little things like that is all we're talking about. To study the Bible accurately, use some good common sense approaches to reading and studying the Bible to make sure we're not getting the wrong picture from the text. Look back at the book of Acts chapter 17, please. And let's just notice here that that's what people were doing. Those kinds of things, that kind of diligent search and study back in these ancient days. This is Acts 17 and verse 11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That's regular people. Paul comes to town, he's preaching, and they're doing this. They're with all the zeal that is mentioned there, with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily. And as Brent talked about Wednesday night, look, the copies of scripture would have been few and far between back then. This is not as easy for them as it would be for us today. And yet they're zealously and eagerly doing that on a daily basis. They had that great attitude. They wanted to make sure that they were not being deceived. And so they go back and check the text. David Dunning is a social psychologist at Cornell University. He read about these bank robberies, these lemon juice bank robberies. And as a psychologist, he was pretty interested in that. And he was wondering how a couple of bank robbers could be so unaware of their incompetence. And Dr. Dunning, along with his graduate student, Justin Kruger, authored the 1999 paper entitled Unskilled and Unaware of It, How Difficulties in Recognizing One's Own Incompetence Lead to Inflated Self-Assessment. And in the paper, they found that when people are incompetent in the strategies they adopt to achieve success and satisfaction, they suffer a dual burden. Not only do they reach erroneous conclusions and make unfortunate choices, but their incompetence robs them of the ability to realize it. Instead, like Mr. Wheeler, they are left with a mistaken impression that they are doing just fine. And so this became known as the Dunning-Kruger effect. You may have heard of the Dunning-Kruger effect before. In simple terms, it's just when you think you're good at something and you're not. The Dunning-Kruger effect. Here's a chart to illustrate that. So this red line is actual performance, so how well you actually do on some things, some competency tests. And here's the blue line, the perceived performance. Notice down here in the bottom quartile, the gap is the biggest. The self-deception is the biggest. So you actually do this good, you think you do this good. So there's a big gap there. And then interestingly, it flip-flops very at the end, this imposter syndrome. These are the people that get 100 on the test and they think, I don't think I did so well. That's these people. These people down here didn't do so well and they think, I think I did okay. They're self-deceived. That's the Dunning-Kruger effect. Now, you suppose that holds true in spiritual things? Look back at the book of Exodus, please, chapter 5. When I think of people who were self-deceived, who had an inflated view of themselves, didn't realize how wrong they are, I think of the Pharaoh of Exodus. Look in Exodus chapter 5, please, in verse 2. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. You know, the Egyptian Pharaoh saw themselves as deity. So he's thinking, why would I give in to another deity? I'm deity too, so who's this other Lord you're talking to about? He's self-deceived in the worst way. Look in chapter 7, Exodus 7. And in verse 22, but the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. So this is after the first plague, waters turned to blood, and then the Egyptian magicians did the same with their secret arts, it says. So whatever that was, I'm imagining maybe they had some red powder up their sleeve, and through sleight of hand, they throw some red powder in a bowl of water and supposedly turn it to blood. Something like that. Whatever it was, and it strengthens Pharaoh's self-deception. He continues in his delusion there, just like Mr. Wheeler and the Polaroid mishap, whatever it was there, and that strengthens his self-delusion. Look in chapter 10, Exodus chapter 10. This is after eight plagues. We're eight plagues in. Exodus 10 and verse 7. Pharaoh's servant said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed?" So the Egyptian people now are realizing this God is real and we're in the wrong. Our Pharaoh's in the wrong. And they're trying to get him to realize that. Do you not realize Egypt is destroyed? But he still clings to his prideful delusion. All of that is a great reminder for us to be humble. We have to have an attitude that recognizes, look, I may be wrong. I think I'm right, but I may be wrong. I need to try to be objective. I need to try to see other people's viewpoints and recognize I may be self-deceived. We need to be aware of the Dunning-Kruger effect, if you want the scientific term for it. I may think I'm a great Bible student. I may think I'm a strong Christian, but what if I'm wrong? What if I'm a Pharisee, just like in John chapter 9? Look in 2 Timothy again, please, this time chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, that's the experience. That's the very experience that Paul had. He was self-deceived for the first part of his life. He thought he was right. He thought he was serving God, but he was absolutely wrong. Wouldn't it be great if we had a letter where Paul, having conquered self-deception in his own life, was writing to someone else, teaching them how to avoid self-deception? Well, that's just what we have. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. Paul writing to Timothy, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." There's the warning. What do you do about it, Timothy, to avoid that? Verse 14, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." What's he telling Timothy? People are going to be out there deceiving, trying to deceive you. What do you do? Here's the solution, he says, stick to the Scriptures. When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 11 and verse 2. May we have the humility to open up our Bibles and understand I may be wrong. I'm going to do the best I can to read this objectively and see how I need to grow stronger in God's truth. God loves us. He's given us this day, another day to live and cast off our self-deception. Let's use it wisely. Let's come to Him, be baptized in the name of His Son for the forgiveness of our sins, give our lives over to Him, have the faith that Abraham had in Romans chapter 4, and do whatever He tells us to do. If we can help you in any spiritual way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.